Open your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. In our study through the book of John, we've arrived at the 17th chapter and we are discussing the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is right to call this prayer the Lord's Prayer because it is the prayer that he himself prayed. And this morning we study the fifth verse, where Jesus says, "And now, Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." In this verse, if you were following what he said, you will see that our Lord is remembering. Jesus is remembering something. He's looking back into the past at something that took place long ago. And this is significant because he has now arrived at the time. Look in verse 5. Do you see it says, "And what?" Tell me the words. "And?" "And now." When? Perhaps you want to draw an arrow from the word "now" right back to verse 1 where you see it says the hour has come. Do you see that? The hour has come. What is the "now" of verse 5? It's the hour of verse 1. You'll see it again. Where do you see the word "now" again after verse 5? It's in verse 5. And then do you see it there in verse 7? There it is in verse 7. It's the first word. Look down again. You'll see it in verse 13. Do you see it in verse 13? Jesus, when he says "now," he's drawing their attention to this hour. The special hour. The glorious hour. What is this hour? But it's the "now" to which Jesus is referring. He's putting as the context for everything he says, we are at the pinnacle of history, the cross of Jesus Christ. Kids, what is the greatest moment of history? The cross. Little girls, what is the greatest time of all the world from the time that God made the world until the end? What's the greatest time? It's the cross of Jesus. Boys, you can remember that, right? It's like a mountain. Over here is when God made the world, and it's low down. And then you start to climb the mountain, going through Abraham and David and Isaiah, and you get to the top of the mountain, and what's on the top? The cross. And then everything else starts to head down the other side. Jesus is saying that when he says, the hour has come. And then he says, now. What's the now? Oh, it's that special hour. Now, when I've reached this time, glorify me, Father. How, Lord Jesus? How do you want to be glorified? Look at verse 5. What does he say? With the glory that I had with you before the world was made. Do you see that in verse 5? In what way does Jesus want to be glorified now at the peak of the mountain? Now at the greatest time? Now at the hour? How does Jesus want to be glorified? The same way as what?
He was when he was at the beginning.
As in the past. Do you see what our Lord Jesus is doing? He's remembering. He's using his mind to think backward. And when he uses his memory, and when he remembers the things in the past, and when he recalls what had happened in the past, he's motivated to do something. Can anyone look at verse 5 and tell me what is the Lord Jesus motivated to do when he looks back? You can tell me if you look in there. In verse 5, what is he motivated to do? He's motivated to do something. Callie?
To be glorified.
Okay, so close. Yes, he's motivated to be glorified, but he's asking to be glorified. He's motivated to pray. He looks back at his glory and he says, I remember that glory, and based on that glory, I'm coming to ask you to glorify me again. And so with that as a background, I want to preach to you today on this, the right use of your memory. I want to teach you this morning how to use your memory correctly based on the way Jesus used his memory. Jesus looked back and remembered something, and when he remembered the way the glory was, he turned around and said, Father, I pray to you, give me glory again. Do you follow that? So how many points do you think there will be in today's message? Two. I'm going to say, look back at the past, and then because of that, let's go to prayer. Let's remember what happened in the past, and because of that, let's hope for the future. Let's remember something, and let's hope in something. So let's try to understand this verse in those two headings. Let's remember and let's hope. Let's look at glory and let's pray. Those are the two points today. In other words, our Lord looked back at his previous glory, and based on that, he was inspired with hope for the future. Don't you want hope? How many of you have looked at your children and been worried? How many of you have looked at your bank account and been worried? How many of you have looked at your health or your sickness or your family problems and been worried? What our Lord's going to teach us right here is that if you will look back at the grace in the past, you should have a firm foundation for hope in the future. That's the message. Look back at that grace and then look forward with hope. Let's examine this first of all under the first heading. Christ revisits his past experiences. He remembers what he had experienced in the past. Have you ever done that? Have you ever remembered? Memory is one of God's greatest gifts. Trees can't remember, can they? We were studying, my wife and the children were studying trees recently, or Caleb was, one of the children was, and they told me about the way these trees have these little pipes, these little tubes going from the roots the whole way up. And the tubes are so small that with the properties of water, they can suck that water right up. And you might hear about that and say, that's amazing. I wish I had something like that. God has given some glories to trees that he hasn't given to you. But he has given something to you that he's given to no tree. It's a memory. He's given to you something he's given to no dog. He's given you a memory. It's one of his greatest gifts. Here, Christ remembers his ancient glory with God himself. He remembers the time there were sweet, beautiful things in the past. And it's one of the highest honors that God gave to man that we have the ability to think and to remember. What are we supposed to do with it? Did you know that demons cannot think on anything good in the past? Demons do not have the ability to call to their mind good things from the past. They can only think evil things. What can angels remember? Angels cannot remember grace either because they cannot change. The elect angels cannot remember grace because they've never changed. That's why in the book of 1 Peter, it says in verse 12, angels want to look into grace because they can't understand it. Angels cannot look back at grace because they've never received grace. Demons cannot look back at grace because they can only think evil. Dogs cannot look back at grace because God said, no, no, I'm reserving that for one special creation, for Neo. It's for you. Are you using your mind correctly? Are you thinking back on grace? He wants you to do that. Christ as a man experienced change. The Holy Spirit cannot change. God the Father could not change. But Christ changed as a man. In Philippians 2 verse 7 it says, he emptied himself. The Spirit never did that. The Father never did that. Sometimes when you pray, I've heard people pray and they'll say this. They'll say, oh Father, I thank you for all your gifts to us. I thank you for dying on the cross. No, that's an error. The Father never died on the cross. It was the Son, Philippians 2, 7, who emptied himself. It is the Son, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, who though he was rich, for your sakes he became what?
Poor.
It's only the Son that went through that change. So now in the change, at the moment of his crucifixion, he says, I know that I've changed. As a man, I've undergone this incarnation, and there has been a change. God himself can't change, and Christ's divine nature never changed, but his human nature was a great change. And now Christ looks back and says, I remember before the change. I remember what it was like. Christ alone can do that. That is why he is our high priest. That's why you should love him, because Christ endured what the Father could not and did not, what the Spirit could not and did not. Christ endured a change from his previous experience of glory, here now bound in a human body, 6 feet, 2 meters long. He's held in. Infinity is bound up. How can that be? So that he can remember the glory of the past and show you what memory is like and teach you and be your example, so that he could be your forerunner, so that he can be your apostle, the sent one for you to look to and say, ah, he was tempted like me in every point. I've gone through change. He went through change. And he remembers that change so that we will as well. He was poor and empty here. And he's at the very doorstep of the greatest emptiness because he's about to go to the cross and bear the wrath of God. And at this point, he thinks about the fullness of his glory in the past. So what are we saying here? Christ is doing what? He's remembering. Does God want us to remember? What do you think? He gave us an entire book of the Bible just so that we would remember. A few months ago, we studied this book. Does anyone remember what book of the Bible was given to us so that we would remember? What book is it?
Deuteronomy.
The book of Deuteronomy. Don't forget. Over and over in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, don't forget negatively or positively. Remember. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy means the second law. He's giving the law a second time. Why? So the people would not forget it, right? All through the Bible, there are warnings about forgetting. God urges us not to forget. Numbers 15:40, he says, don't forget the words. Nehemiah 17, he says, don't forget my miracles. Deuteronomy 5:15, don't forget, listen to this one. Don't forget that you were a slave. Oh, some of us are very quick to forget what our life was like before conversion. And God says, no, stop that. Don't forget what your life was like before you were converted. Can I speak right to your heart for a moment? Can I give me your ears? Give me your eyes. The difference between goats and sheep is commonly found in this. Sheep are not afraid or ashamed or embarrassed to remember what they were like before they were converted. They are not afraid or ashamed to say, "Oh, I was a child of Satan before I was born again." Sheep are, they are easily accept, "Before I was saved, I was dead in my sins." Sheep easily accept, "I was bound in my sins. I was sick. I was dead. I was lost. I was a rebel. I was an enemy. I was a goat." But goats, they deny that. One of the clearest ways to tell a false Christian is when you ask them about sin, they seem to think, "Oh, I've always been a Christian. I mean, I grew up and then I started going to church." But in their story, they never explain clearly, "I was lost. I was going to hell. It would have been good and right had God put me in an eternal hell." They don't talk that way. Brothers and sisters, listen to me and let me get into your heart today. Are you truly converted? True conversion makes it such that you are not afraid to say, "There was a time when I was a slave, a child of Satan, dead in my sins." But goats, they try to downplay that. God says, "Don't forget, remember what you were like before conversion." Ezekiel 36, verse 31, when the new covenant comes. Ezekiel 36 is about the new covenant. And it says in Ezekiel 36, the new covenant will come and he'll give you a new heart. A few verses later, he says, when you have a new heart, you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will hate yourself for your evil and wicked actions. Sheep accept that verse. They look back at their time before conversion. They remember that time and they hate their sin. Goats, they kind of plaster over it. They ignore that that's really there. They pretend as if, "I was always a good person, but back in 2004, I started going to church. Yeah, you know, I was a good person growing up, but then I started coming to this church in 2012. You see what they skipped? What are they not remembering? "I was lost, I was dead, I was hopeless, I had no hope, and I was without God in the world." Philippians 2, verse 12. Sorry, Ephesians 2, verse 12. God wants us to remember many things. He wants us to remember his past judgments on sin. Deuteronomy 24, verse 9. "Remember what he did to Miriam." That was years later. And God says, "Don't forget the way I judged a believer, the highest, one of the highest ranking of the believers." And the language of memory is even used about God. Can God remember? Well, in one sense, Exodus 2 verse 24 says he remembered his covenant. In Revelation 18 verse 5, it says he remembers the sins of sinners. He remembered Noah. Then he remembered Abraham. Psalm 78 verse 39, he remembers that we are only flesh, that we are very weak. So by this we see that when we remember correctly, we are actually being godly. When we use our memory correctly, we're being godly. Well, let me ask you about forgetting. If memory is good and blessed, if Jesus remembered and even God remembered, if we are called to remember, what about forgetting? Is forgetting a good thing or a bad thing? Should we forget? Forgetting is another one of God's greatest glories. Because even God can forget. But there are only two things that he can forget. Can you guess one of the two things that God can forget? God can forget the sins of his people. Jeremiah 31 verse 34, it says, their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. How can an omniscient God forget? Come Tuesday night, we'll talk about it. And he can forget one more thing. In the scriptures, there are only two things that are mentioned that he can forget. He can forget the sins of his people, and he can forget one more thing. Caleb? He can forget the nations and the people who pretended to be in the new covenant, but were not. Hosea 4 verse 6. I will forget you. Listen to me. Listen. Hosea 4 verse 6. He says, I will forget you. And in the context, he's talking about Israelites who pretended to be true believers, but were not. Only two things are ever listed in the Bible that God can forget. One is the sins of his people who are in the new covenant. And the second thing that he can forget is all the people who pretended to be sheep, but they weren't sheep. This is what we have to get in our minds and in our hearts. Children, you hear me. Come to Christ, because if you come to him and if you lay hold of Christ, he will forget your lying and your anger. He will forget your disobedience and your laziness. But if you pretend, he will forget you. Those are the only two things that God is recorded as forgetting. But how can one who knows everything forget anything? Forgetting is a turning of the mind. It's a setting of the mind on other things. The way you, like this. Question, Rodibua, have you thought this week about your time in grade R 30 years ago? Amy, have you thought about the first house you lived in years and years ago? This week. Now, if I mention those things, you can say, oh, yeah. Oh, okay, yeah, I still remember grade R. But there's nothing that pulls you to go back to those great days playing tag when you were 8 years old. Right? That's God's kind of forgetting. He could easily bring it to mind. He knows all things. Nothing is hid from his sight, but he chooses for his own purposes to set his heart on those things that are of greater glory. We can forget also. We can forget evil things that others do to us. And we can forget evil things that we did to ourselves. Have any of you experienced crime? Have any of you ever been robbed? Has anyone ever come into your house against your will? That ever happened? Praise God that you're able to forget it, or you would live with terror all day, every day. What about this? Think now. You don't usually do this, but think now. Think now to something you did when you were 17 or 16 or 15 or 18, and it was very foolish, and you wish you could go back and forget that or change that. Aren't you glad God lets you forget that? Forgetting can be a great blessing. God allows us to change and move on. If we could not forget, then every evil would always be in front of our minds. And what kind of life would we have then? If we do not cultivate our ability to forget evil, then we will find our minds dominated by worry, bitterness, and despair. Listen to that. If you do not cultivate and build up and exercise yourself in your ability to forget in a godly way, then you will find yourself overcome with three terrible enemies. You will be a worrier, because you will always put yourself in a foolish way, put your mind in a foolish way on all the bad things that have happened. Or you will be moved to despair, Well, look at all the bad things that have happened, so I'm sure nothing good will ever happen. Or bitterness. You will always be thinking about what that person did, what that person did. Oh, my wife will never change. She always acts that way. You could choose not to remember the bad things your wife did, and you could choose to focus on all the good things she does for you. The way she loved you and served you and helped you. Forgetting can be a great blessing and a Christian duty. It can also be a terrible sin. You see, there's nothing in the world, there's nothing that God made inside of man that is neutral. It can either be used to honor God or it can be used to sin. So if I say, is forgetting good or bad? The answer is both. Is remembering good or bad? The answer is both. You can choose to remember the right things or choose to remember the wrong things. You can choose to forget the things you should or you can choose to forget the things that you should be remembering. What glory was Christ remembering? What glory? Look in verse 5. John 17, verse 5. He says, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. What glory was he remembering? Two things. First, he was remembering his own unique glory, and secondly, he was remembering his shared glory. Did you follow that? We're learning some theology. Follow this. He remembered, first of all, what was unique to the Son, what no one in the world, what not the Father, not the Spirit, not men or angels, not Satan or demons, no one has this. He was remembering that. And then number two, he was remembering something that the Father and the Spirit and the Son all shared in common. Let's look at those two in turn. Number one, he was remembering that he was the Son. Do you know this verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only Son or only begotten Son? That word only begotten is only used of Jesus. It's the Son specially begotten by God. Begotten. That's the word generate. The Son of God was somehow generated? Begotten? Begun? How can that be? This is why the old pastor Arius started the teaching that Jesus had a beginning. Because he looked at the word and said, well, the Son was generated or begotten. He's a son, and sons have beginnings. Therefore, if the Son had a beginning, he's not God. That was what Arius, the pastor, said back in 300 AD. Now, that's a false teaching. That's a terrible false teaching. Because Christ's generation or Christ's begetting is what we call eternal. He was the eternally begotten Son. What does that mean? You're going to have to go to heaven to find out. There's too much glory inside that. Somehow, the Father, from all eternity past, looked at an exact replica of his mind and heart and affections and impulses and knowledge and plans and purposes and beauty. And he looked at that exact replica. And as he looked upon that replica, it was called a begetting, a generating, a sonship. And from all eternity, the Father looked on that beauty that was the exact representation of himself, and it was so sweet and so beautiful that he called it his Son. And they too have shared the glory of the Son from all eternity past. And I have good news. I have a gospel for you. The gospel is this. If you believe in the Son, he will bind you up in himself, and he will take you to that one place, the one place in all the universe, not on any star or any planet, not in Cape Town, not in Europe, not in China or Asia. He'll take you to his Father's house where you can look and you will behold the beauty of the Son's eternity. eternal begetting by the Father. And when you see it, you will fall on your face and say, I've never known happiness. I've never known pleasure. I've never known joy until I saw that. I once kissed my wife and I thought that was pleasurable, but now I see what pleasure is. I once ate a meal and thought that was good, but now I know what real eating is. I once saw a mountain. I once tasted water on a hot day. I once heard a beautiful symphony by Mendelssohn, but now I know what beautiful sounds are, and I know what beautiful sights are, and I see what comfort and joy and beauty are. If you are able to see the begetting of the Son by the Father, and that's what Christ was remembering. One of the two of his glories, one of the two memories. The second one is he was remembering the glory of his communion. The Son of God had his own glory, but before all the worlds began, he was also sharing glory with who? Tell me. The Son of God was sharing glory with who? The Father and the Spirit. And that shared glory only enhanced the pleasure of the Son's own beauty. So much so that if you could make it to heaven, you won't know where to look. You'll look at God and then you'll see the Son. You'll look at the Father and then, eyes, please, pay attention here. It's just a child, it's just a baby. When you could make it to heaven, you will see the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and your mind will be overwhelmed. And if God didn't give you a partaking of the divine nature, you would be overwhelmed and die. That's why 2 Peter 1 verse 4 says, by grace you might be made partakers of the divine nature. And 8 verses later it says, so that you can enter the kingdom of his eternal Son. The only way you could ever enter that kingdom and ever see the beauty and the glory of the Father, Son, and Spirit, the beauty that the Son was remembering, is if you were made partakers of his nature. This is what he remembered. He remembered the intersection of the beauty of the Father, the generator, and the beauty of the Spirit. What is the beauty of the Spirit? He was breathed out by the Father. When was he breathed out by the Father? From all eternity. Similar with the Son. The Son was generated from all eternity. The Spirit was breathed out from all eternity. What does that mean? Come, come with me. Let's go see. Come, we're on the road. We're going somewhere. We're going to see what it means that the Spirit was breathed out, that the Son was generated, that the Father was the eternal generator, and the Father was the eternal breather of the Spirit. What does that mean? Come with me. Come, come. Forget everything on the world. Forget Chicota. Forget Pretoria. Forget the world and everything here. Forget politics and the ANC. Forget black and white and forget apartheid. Please forget apartheid. And come with me to go see the beauty of that. Because that's what Christ was pondering at the greatest hour of all history. He was thinking of those things. And by making you in his image, he's given you memory so that you can remember these kinds of gracious impulses that he gave to the Father. It's glorious that they are all united in one another. This union of Father, Son, and Spirit is the highest of all pleasures. It is the basis for all human society, such that human society could not exist if there were not a Trinity, a Father, Son, and Spirit, which is why the Islamic God ultimately cannot support life. The Islamic God is not honest to life. Society is an integration of people because the Trinity from all eternity was an integration of people. If you begin to look around honestly at what you see in the world, you will see a singularity, a simplicity, a oneness, and you will see a diversity. That's the Trinity. Islam can't answer that. Buddhism can't answer that. Hinduism can't answer that. Hinduism only has the plurality. Islam only has the singularity, but in the Trinity, we have singularity, God, and plurality, Father, Son, and Spirit. If you look around at the world, you must come to the Trinity or your eyes aren't seeing correctly. But now, as Jesus called these things back to his mind, what happened? He was led to pray. It was this past grace, it was the glory, it was the experiences of the past that led him to pray in the future. Let's look at that. Look at verse 5, John 17, verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me. That's a prayer. That's a prayer that he prayed. Notice that he's repeating himself. Where else did he pray that prayer, glorify me? Look in your Bibles. Where else does he pray, glorify me? What verse? Verse number 1. Did you know there are 3 requests in this prayer? And he repeats every one of them. In verse 1, he says, Father, glorify me. Look at verse 1. And then he repeats it in verse 5. And then in verse number 9, I'm sorry, verse number 11, you have the second request. Keep those people that you've given me. He repeats that again in verse 15. Keep them from the evil one. There's a third request, that they would all be one. He prays it in verse 21. He repeats it in verse 22. He repeats it in verse 23. There are 3 requests in this prayer, and he repeats himself each time. But on what basis does he pray at all? And his answer is, he looked back on his previous grace, his previous experiences. Our past experiences should lead us to pray. Friends, good experiences should bring you to pray. Let me ask you, can you remember the wonder of being forgiven of your sins? This again might show if you are a sheep or a goat. Sheep, no, I was forgiven. Goats are unclear on that point. Goats will talk like this. Ek het chaduap. I was baptized. Nukubruile. Dorobedzwa. That's the way goats talk. They can't remember grace, so they talk about getting a bath. Sheep can remember grace. They can know, oh, I was blind. I was sick. I was lame, I was poor, I was dead, I was a child of Satan, I was an enemy, I had my gun, and I was shooting with all my ammunition against the King of Kings, and he came down to me and blocked my bullets and grabbed my weapon and crunched it with his foot and grabbed me, and suddenly I saw mercy in his eyes. That's the way sheep talk. Do you have that experience? Then you need to think about it often. Paul the Apostle had that experience in Acts chapter 9. He was walking along the road and he was an enemy of the gospel. He wanted to kill all the Christians in Damascus. As he's going on the way, he's thrown off his horse by a bright light and he remembered it ever after. He talks about it in Galatians. He talks about it in Acts. He talks about it several times in front of political officials. He talks about it to the Philippians. He talks about it constantly. Paul the Apostle was not afraid to talk about the grace he had experienced. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul the Apostle, follow me. Paul the Apostle loved to look back at grace and experiences of kindness and God's mercy. I ask you, do you love to think about God's past kindness to you, his mercy to you, his grace toward you? That's what Jesus does. He thinks about it. And what will happen if you do that? If you will think about the time when you had peace and happiness and saving grace, what's going to happen to you is two things. Number one, you will spontaneously recommit yourself to Jesus Christ. And number two, you're going to be motivated to pray. One of the reasons we don't pray is because we don't remember past grace. One of the reasons we don't come to pray on Thursday nights. One of the reasons we don't pray with our family. We're busy thinking about the movie. We're still thinking about the meal. We're thinking about the money. We're thinking about the work. We're still thinking about that, what that lady said to us at 10 o'clock today that was so unfair and rude. And so at night at 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock, when we should be taking time for prayer, what are we doing? We're remembering the wrong things and forgetting the right things, or the things that we should remember, we're forgetting, and the things we should forget, we're remembering. And so there's no grace, and so there's no prayer. Children, you might find it easy to pray if you start making a list of how good God has been to you. If you start writing down all the good things God has done for you, you might find it very easy to pray. Good experiences should lead us that way. Perhaps you cannot find these pleasing memories. Many people don't pray like Jesus because they don't have past glory. Many people pray like the world. It's really comical, or it'll make you angry. Have you ever seen the world pray? Many of these people who are not Christians but think of themselves as Christians in the prosperity religion, they pace back and forth and they bounce and they shout out and wave their hands like the prophets of Baal who think they have to impress their God. They have this kind of bouncing tone, and they repeat endlessly like Jesus said, do not do in Matthew 6 verse 7. If you have really known grace, you will pray biblical, God-honoring requests. If you have ever seen the glory of God in Christ, then you have been born again. And if you have been born again and seen the glory, every time you remember how that happened, you will want to pray. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, now we behold, like we're looking right on him, the glory of the Lord. And we are changed from one glory into another. That's speaking about being born again, by the way. If you've seen his beauty, then it should be very easy to remember it and to hope for more beauty. When a husband returns from a business trip, he remembers his wife's lips. If you have been out in the world all day, remember the sweetness of saving grace. A boy who approaches his birthday remembers the last time he ate. He remembers the feast and says, oh yeah, yeah, I want this, Mom. Make this for me, for this one. I'm turning 12. Don't forget, make me this one. That's what I like the best. And if we remember grace, it should be easy for us. Friends, being born again is a spiritual experience. Some people are very quiet when they are born again, but in their heart, they are thinking about kindness and grace and joy and forgiveness. Some people will weep. Some people will be confronted with wisdom and the beauty of Christ, but everyone has some spiritual experience. Being born again is a spiritual experience. It is the experience of being given new desires by God. Well, what is the right way to use the memory? Let me give you three right ways to use the memory and three wrong ways to use the memory in closing. Three right ways, three wrong ways. The right way to use the memory, number one, recall the mighty works of God. For example, his works in history, so that you will marvel at his power and his constancy over time. For example, his works in your own salvation, so that you will thank him for love and grace and even his precision for treating you just that way. Or think about his works in sanctifying you so that you will think about his maintaining mercy. Number two, what's the right use of memory? Review the laws of Christ. Think again and again about his laws. Where do you find the laws of Christ? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Then again, the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You find them in Galatians. You find them in James, the royal law, James calls it. You find it in Peter's epistles. Number three, what's the third right use of the memory? Not only to think about his works, but to remember his law, to review his law. Number three, the right way to use your memory is to give no place in your memory to sin unless it will help you fight sin with holy energy. Ladies, did you hear that? Sometimes your own sin is hard to forget. And your sinful heart will pull at you to remember your sin in the wrong way that leads you to self-pity or despair. Because we all have that in us. We remember things in the past so that we can say, oh, no one's had it as hard as me. I'm the one that's had it. Oh, my brother, my sister, no one's had it like me. And it's all turning back on you. And you find some kind of wicked and self-centered pleasure in thinking that you are treated worse than everyone in the world. Not forgetting that there was a Ukrainian famine in 1933 where 5 million people starved to death. But somehow we think, oh, my life is worse. One of the dangers in letting sin have the wrong place in your memory is that you'll be led to self-pity or you'll be led to despair. And so because of those things, your flesh will make you think in the wrong way about your past sins. Or sometimes it's very difficult to forget other people's sins. Is that right? Who here says, I've got to admit, it is some, that person or those people, their sins, what they did to me keeps coming back to my mind. Only this side. We're like that, aren't we? We find it very difficult to forget other people's sins. We remember what she did to me. We remember the way they treated us. I remember, 12 years ago, when Dad died, I remember what they did with the money. I knew they took that money from me. And now we've got a fight in the family. I remember when I was at school, the teacher did this and this. Oh, she always loved the other students. The teacher hated me. When we find it hard to forget other people's sin, it is commonly because our sinful heart is pulling us toward jealousy, toward self-centeredness, toward conquering others. Secretly, we want to conquer others. How so? When we replay the sins of other people, we're trying to make them look what? Bad. So that we will look what? Good. I actually am a pretty good person, and that person is a snake. That's what we do. What's the wrong use of memory? Three ways. Number one, we use memory incorrectly when we select memories that humble us and we delete them. We've all done this, haven't we? We made some important mistake, and it would be good for us to remember that so we wouldn't be so cocky, so self-assured. But instead, that's the one thing we forget. We forget the things that humble us that we should be remembering. We select humbling memories to delete them. Number two, the wrong use of memory. We replay the sins of others. Matthew 18, 23 to 35, that wonderful parable of the unforgiving servant. The man has 10,000 talents forgiven him, but he will not forgive a 15,000 rand debt. Number three, the wrong use of memory is this. We neglect to exercise our memory and fill it with truth, honor, purity and loveliness. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, think on these things. Think on these things. You have a responsibility to use your memory to fill it with the Bible so you can think about the Bible and remember the Bible. You have a responsibility to fill your mind with thoughts that will lead you to holiness and purity. And as I've mentioned before, just as an application, this is one reason why you should guard the media that you allow into your mind. Because one of the terrible evils of phones or TVs or movies is that they flood you with so many thoughts, you can't find the good ones that you put there on Sunday. You've got 2 hours on Sunday to put good thoughts in your mind, and we have 3 hours every day that we're filling our mind with unimportant things. And then when we try to remember, what was the sermon about? We just can't remember it because we've still got reruns of Cien Dilan or whatever show going through our mind. Friends, there are two ways to use this passage. We can look at the glory of Christ. I tried to do that under the first point. Or we can compare ourselves with him and try to remember the way he remembered. I tried to do that in the second point. Brothers and sisters, I urge you today, look to the glory of Christ. Remember his glory like he remembered his glory. And then go to prayer the way he went to prayer. Oh, Father, we come to you today at the close of this message and only ask that you would fix our memories, save us from a bad memory, give to us the discipline and the skill that we would put wise and holy thoughts ever before our minds, and grant that we would remember the glory of Christ, remember past grace, and be motivated to move onward to hope and to trust and to pray into the future. In Jesus' name, amen.